Sometimes we tackle deep subjects here in the church, and today we're going to be tackling sort of a broad subject, a deep subject, and warning ahead of time, we're going to talk about some mature things in just a little while, okay? Now, when we get into some deeper topics, a lot of times I'll put together a little slideshow because we're going to cover a lot of scriptures today, and instead of having you flip around and things, I want to provide you something that you can look at and just sort of follow along. The entire fall, we've been talking about the kingdom of God together, and we've been studying what exactly does that mean. And when Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," what exactly was he talking about when he claimed to be a king and to have a kingdom? And really, that was the essence of his ministry. If you study your Bible, you'll find that there are almost 350 references to the kingdom of God. The Old Testament, a good place to start is Daniel, because 37 times in the book of Daniel, God talks about his kingdom and establishing his kingdom. In the New Testament, you'll find it 155 times. In fact, the book of Matthew has Jesus talking about the kingdom 54 times just by itself. So if you wanted to study your Bible and just look at what does God say about his kingdom, there is so much material that is in there. First of all, there's a promise here in Daniel chapter 2. God makes a promise that he will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And he gives King Nebuchadnezzar a dream, and this is a graphic here that looks something like that. He basically talks about the great world powers that are going to exist. And we know now in 2014, looking back, what he was talking about is the great global empires that have existed. The Babylonian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. And he gives him a dream that says, God is going to establish his kingdom that will never go away. So in 2014, do we still have a Greek world empire? Do we still have a Roman world empire? How about the Greek? How about the Persians? All of those kingdoms have come and gone. We know historically that, in fact, they did exist. But God is making a promise that he would establish a kingdom that would never go away. That's what you get from a study of Daniel. Well, Jesus shows up, and the first words out of his mouth in his public ministry is he says, listen, the kingdom of God is near. And so as a Jewish person who studied your Bible, if you heard Jesus talking about this, you would say, wow, all those promises that God made, Jesus is saying now it is now close. It's now near. Matthew 4, what was Jesus doing with his time? Well, he went throughout the region. He taught in their synagogues. And what was he talking about? He was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. On the Sermon on the Mountain, you see him seven times describing sort of what the citizens of the kingdom will look like, giving us kingdom values versus worldly values. And oftentimes we find ourselves in that place of choosing between godly values and worldly values. Seven times in the Sermon on the Mountain, he sort of describes for us where God's heart is, and he describes it in kingdom terms. He told seven parables of the kingdom. All of these parables here, we've covered most of these throughout the fall, and we've examined these in great detail, but Jesus starts off, he says, listen, let me tell you what it's like. It's almost like, you know, we can't fully grasp that. I mean, can we fully grasp the spirit, the spiritual world? Can we fully understand it? No, we can try and we can attempt and we can get close. Like, I can describe for you my love for my wife, and I can get really close, and I can describe it, and I can say, man, but I can't really tell you the fullness of it all, right? It's a little bit mysterious, and the kingdom is a little bit mysterious. In fact, Paul describes it that way. He says, let me tell you a mystery, and then he goes on, let me tell you a mystery. So I like that. Okay, point being, we can't fully understand and grasp this kingdom, but God, we know that he gives us details into what it is like. Here's some things that Jesus said about it. First of all, do you realize you can enter the kingdom? Jesus said, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. So Jesus is extending an invitation for you actually to enter into his presence and enter into the kingdom. Mark 10, he says, you know, the rich people, by the way, we're all rich, okay? In America, we're all rich. Maybe not compared to Bill Gates and Warren Buffett, but compared to most of the world, this is us. And he says, guess what? It's hard. It's difficult to enter the kingdom. So Jesus is actually extending an invitation for people to enter. Well, how are we supposed to enter? Well, in John 3, he's having a conversation with Nicodemus, and he says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. And we spend a lot of time examining this, and And I would submit to you that Jesus is talking about baptism here. He's talking about water and the Spirit. He's saying this is how you enter into the kingdom of God. That's consistent with the first sermon that was preached in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized. It's consistent with all of the conversions that we see in Acts. If you just go through the book of Acts and you just read it, and you take off your denominational glasses, and you say, I'm not really affiliated here with Baptist or Methodist or Catholic or Presbyterian, or I'm not really affiliated with the name on the front door. I just want to read what does the Bible say. What you'll see is a consistency, a theme that develops in all of the conversions in the book of Acts. It's very simple. It's believe in Jesus for who he is. It's repent, turn to God, and it's be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And this is what Jesus is telling us here. No one can enter the kingdom unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Now, check out this controversial passage. Tax collectors and prostitutes are going ahead of religious people entering into the kingdom of God. Wow. So Jesus was actually describing this is something that's ongoing now, and guess who's getting in there? It's not the religious people. Whoa. That's a sobering passage to me, because I don't want to cling on to religion as much as I want to cling on to Jesus. And Jesus is saying, listen, there's people who you think, oh, the sinners. I love the way, quote unquote, sinners. We're all in that boat, okay? But let's not let our religion get in the way of what God wants to do with us. Here's what I want to talk about today. We've covered a lot of these things. Everything that I've just shown you up to this point is sort of a review of what we've talked about over this fall. Today, I want to describe things in terms of what the kingdom is not, okay? Because that's one way to sort of get our hands around a difficult subject. Well, I can tell you what it's not. Here's what it's not. It's not about saying churchy things. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. See, Jesus is telling us that it's more about just what you say. It's actually more than what you say, it's about what you do. Well, are you saying I have to work my way into heaven? Is this work salvation? Well, I'm just saying we need to wrestle with what Jesus is telling us here. And he's telling us that it's only the one who does the will of God. It's not that I go to church, or I say religious things. You know, the religious world gives us a language of like bless yous and praise the Lord and religious sayings that really function as a substitute for a true relationship with God. You ever meet someone who's just really religious and like all this religious language just sort of comes out of them? I see that a lot when I introduce myself as a minister. Oh, their language changes. Oh, well, bless you, Lord. They all of a sudden, I was like, wait a second. Can't we just talk normally like you were like this whole time before I told you I was a minister? Can we? But what happens is the world offers this language as a substitution. Like you can just, does Jesus just want me to say churchy things? No, he wants us to learn and understand and grasp and live out the word of God. And he says, well, Luke 6, here's a good question. Why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say? That is a sobering passage to me. We're going to say Jesus is Lord. We should live like Jesus is Lord. Lord of my time, Lord of my finances, Lord of my marriage, Lord of my children, Lord of my internet viewing habits, he's Lord. We should live like he's Lord. So here's what the kingdom is not. It's not about saying churchy things. It's about our lives and our actions. Here's what the kingdom is not. Let's turn here. We're going to dig into something. In Romans chapter 14, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn there because we're going to spend a few minutes here in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. All right, this is mature subject matter. And so we're going to start with some mature subject matter, and then we're going to do some even more mature subject matter. So baby steps. Amen. Okay. Romans chapter 14. I'm just going to begin reading here because we have to sort out matters of conscience. And we're going to talk about something here that the Bible refers to as disputable matters. Things that you could sort of dispute over. You could sort of fight over. They're not necessarily black and white. So they're things that church folk can argue over. Okay. Romans 14, verse 1, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak only eats vegetables.
The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred, marriage. That blessed arrangement. Okay, sorry. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God, for none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord, both the living and the dead. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I'm fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean. But it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Wow. This is how we're supposed to conduct ourselves in the kingdom of God, how we're supposed to view one another, how we're supposed to consider disputable matters. And now we get into things like drinking alcohol and eating certain types of food. And right now, 2014, there are certain religions that will tell you that you cannot drink alcohol. If you drink alcohol, you are totally in sin and you cannot do it. Well, that's not what I see from the scriptures. I mean, I see Jesus turning water into wine, the quality wine, not Boone's Farm. Okay, we're going to have a little fun with this as we talk about this mature subject matter, okay? I also see in 1 Timothy 5, he says, stop drinking water and use a little bit of wine. It's good for you. So the Bible is telling us that wine actually has healthy, positive benefits. It can be used that way. Now, can wine be used to get drunk and to violate our conscience? Absolutely. So aren't you glad that we serve a God who doesn't just give us a whole bunch of rules, but he gives us a conscience? So here's what we need to practice. Let's get in the habit of not violating our own conscience before God. Isn't that much more freeing than just, all right, here's all the rules, church. Go obey all these rules that I told you. No. Here, God gave you a conscience. Now let's consider what violates your conscience. Now, back in those times, if you want to go get a steak, you might have to go down to the market. This is Rome. Okay, first century Rome. You might have to go down to the marketplace where these priests were sacrificing this cow to some other god. But you're going to buy, you want your sirloin. That's where you're going to have to buy it. Right? So you're literally buying meat from food that was sacrificed to animals. And some of the brothers are like, you cannot do that. How can you possibly do that? He says, well, I'm just eating the meat. I'm fine with it. Meat is good. Come try it. You know, wow. Now, you might think, I don't relate to that as much, but how about, let me ask you this, how about Halloween? One man considers one day more sacred than others. Now, how about Halloween?
There are some people in this church who allow their children to dress up and to trick or treat. And there are some people in this church who think, I'm not going to do that. Now, this has the potential to divide our group. This has the potential for one person to look at the other person and go, I am pointing at you, yes. Because that's our nature, because we want to sort of divide and this is right and that's right. And my conscience is telling me, therefore, everyone, well, hold on a second. God is causing us to wrestle with this. Well, how about the hookah bar? Okay, now we're listening. What's a hookah bar, brother? There's one right down there in the corner. Check it out. How about Christmas? How about a Christmas tree? I've recently come to the conviction that I don't want to have a Christmas tree anymore from my study of the scriptures and my study of what it means. That's my conviction, okay? That's my conscience. So we haven't done a Christmas tree in a couple of years. Whoa, it just got weird. That's my conscience based on my own study of the scriptures. I asked myself, why do I get this tree? What's behind it? I wonder where it comes from. I did this whole study on pagan rituals that have made their way into our culture. Now, here's what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to condemn you for having a Christmas tree. Amen? But that's my conscience. And even in our own household, we have to talk about this. Mom's like, hey, whoa, wait a second. What? But these are deeper matters. These are mature subject matter about what we eat, what we drink, what the entertainment that we watch. What about a movie? Oh, now the college students are paying attention. Come on. That movie. How are you going to watch that movie? You know that movie I'm talking about. I mean, gosh, don't you see some of the previews? You're like, oh, no way, man. You know, there's just some movies I'm not going to watch as a disciple. I just don't need to look at that. I don't need to see that. I don't need to hear that language. And in this room, we have different thresholds of tolerance for example, curse words. Some of us grew up in a house where, man, we heard that all the time, and so we hear it, and it's not even that big a deal. Some of us, it's like, it's very sensitive. You watch a movie that has, like, tons of cursing in it, it bothers your conscience. And now you're sitting in a room full of other Christians. How are you going to laugh at that? That's... We got to work this out. We got to work this out. Now, this requires maturity. And what God is saying is, listen, you can't sit there and judge the other person because he's a servant of God, you're a servant of God. Now, here's what you should do. You should talk about it, and you should sort it out. And you go, brother, hey, listen, when you watch that movie with all those, you know, when you have to fast forward to the makeout scene or the topless scene or something, like, hey, why are we even doing this as a campus ministry? Why, you know, this forces us to deal with mature topics and then to sort it out as a ministry instead of just going, let's make a rule. Rules are easy. Relationship is tough. So, as a church, what God wants us to do is have relationship, to love this brother enough to go, hey, man, so tell me about that language, so that doesn't bother you? Now you're in a conversation that's real, that's authentic, and now you're talking about your faith, and now you're sorting it out, and now you're not condemning the brother. Now, you may go away with some words, like, hey, I want you to consider what this might be doing to you, hearing all of that. Are you not putting in? There's certain songs I just can't listen to. It takes me back to my days before I was a Christian. I remember what I was doing, what I was thinking, what I was saying, and the places I was spending time. And I just can't listen to that music anymore. That's my own conscience. But we all have a conscience to sort out. I wanted to spend some time in Romans 14, and I want us to consider that the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. So if that becomes paramount, we'll just split. We'll, in a year from now, some issue that's disputable could just rise up in the church. I'm going to go over here now. Where do we get denominations and things and thousands of churches? Because men and women like to divide things and split. And Jesus' prayer for us in John 17 was that we would reach total unity on these matters. But there are disputable matters. Let's handle it maturely. Amen? Amen. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. Okay, let's turn over here and read this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. First Corinthians 4, verse 18. Now, before we read this, let's consider the kind of things that are going on in the church in Corinth. It's like a lot of ugliness, right? There's sexual morality. Brothers are suing each other. There's not even just regular sexual morality. There's like weird sexual stuff going on in the church. And here's Paul. It's like, I got to write a letter to address this stuff. And here's what he says in verse 18 of chapter 4. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love with a gentle spirit? I love that, man. Oh, you want me to come with a whip then? Indiana Jones. Like, here's Paul talking about, you're arrogant, you're sinful, there's all these things going on here. You're talking about all kinds of things, but you're not demonstrating the power of God Almighty. Your life doesn't look like it. You're just talking about Christianity. Now, you want me to come with a whip? Or do you want me to come with gentleness? Which do you prefer? Good question. Good question. All right, here's where we're sort of here, and now we're going to go up here a little bit. Well, we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 together, and we're going to talk about our world and how we talk about things like sexuality, like homosexuality. Let's just dig into the scriptures a little further. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, or male prostitutes, or homosexual offenders, or thieves, or greedy, or drunkards, or slanderers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. You know, you read these first few sections, and now you're talking about some really deep matters. So, in the church, what's our saying? What do we do with touchy subjects?
We touch them.
I still think that's funny. I've said that a bunch of times. I still think that's funny. Okay, so there is an increasing reluctance in our society to take a stand for moral things, to describe certain behavior as moral and certain other behavior as immoral. And our secular priesthood of professors and academic folks have told us that there's no God, there's no creator, so morality is subjective. You have your morality and these people have their morality. And now, that's not what I get from the scriptures. I get that I am a created being in the image of God. Because God is moral, I'm therefore moral. I make moral decisions, not just illegal ones. So we have laws in our society that says, you know, you can't do certain things sexually because it's against the law. But I think what we're saying is more than that, we're saying it's immoral. Well, what are you talking about? Okay. Homosexuality. Rape. Molestation of children, bestiality. In America in 2014, all of these things are happening. And if you read the headlines, you'll see that every so often someone gets arrested for bestiality. Now, Alex, why in the world are you talking about this in church? Because I want us to deal authentically with the world that we live in and this spectrum of sexual activity and behavior in our culture. And how, as a church, are we going to address it? Are we going to ignore it? We can try that. I'll just ignore homosexuality. Not for long, you won't. Not when in 10 years it'll be legal in most places. It'll be legal in most places to be married. Okay, how are we going to address people who choose that lifestyle? Even the fact that I just said choose that lifestyle, you may think, well, see, you got it all wrong. There's no choice. See, even we can't even begin to touch the subject without really talking about mature things. Well, but God made him that way. Well, is that what you think? Is it a choice? Did God make people that way? Did God make people who enjoy rape? There are people, as ugly, as gross as this is. Church, I want to be proactive, and I want to talk about things before something hits us in the face and we're reactionary about it. Okay. Are we willing to describe certain behavior as moral and certain behavior as immoral? Now, I'll tell you how I think about this, okay? I'm a married man. Adultery is immoral in God's eyes. Okay? So let's start with me personally. See, if you want to approach God, you start with yourself first before you preach to other people. Okay? So, for me, it's not just illegal to have a sexual relationship with someone that's not my wife. It's immoral in God's view. It's immoral is what God is telling us. If you are living with a person, your boyfriend or girlfriend, and you have a sexual relationship with them, God is describing that as immoral. It's immoral. God describes homosexuality as immoral. Now, how are we going to describe it? How are we going to talk to our friends? Will people feel us? See, I think following Jesus should make me a more loving person and not a more judgmental person. So the first thing someone should feel about me is that I love them and care about them. Now we can talk about what God said and what Jesus says about all these things, but the first thing they should feel for me is that, man, I love you. And I love that God puts every one of those things in one sentence. See, as religious people, we think, oh, well, homosexual, oh, that's terrible. That's so horrible way over here. But the greedy people are in the same sentence. So that, okay. See, the first part of that, yeah, you tell them. Then it's like, oh, wait a second, greedy? Wow. So God forces us to deal with immoral things in the same category as greedy people and drunkards and people who swindle other people. So every one of these things has a consequence. Sexual immorality has a different consequence than being greedy, but they both separate you from God. So let's not try to be like, well, there's neon stuff over here that God's really concerned about, but he doesn't really care that I'm a racist, greedy American consumer who swindles other people in my business. You better not think that. Not if you want to deal with the scripture, honestly. I'm sobered by this, but I want to talk about it and I want to address it because, church, we're going to have to fail. I think, here's my opinion. Here's my opinion. In like 20 years, sexual behavior that we consider now as abhorrent and disgusting and way fringe will be lifted up, and we will now, as a culture, have to accept them because that's how God made them and that's how, you know, that's just what they like. That's my opinion. In the next few generations, what we consider as fringe behavior will be elevated to the mainstream, and you will be considered a bigot and a racist, religious, blah, 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 if you have any conviction about this at all. So I want to address this and talk about it ahead of time, and let's get out and get some conviction before the world takes us by surprise. Here's a resource that's available to you. This is a brother named Guy Hammond. He has a ministry that deals with, it's called Strength and Weakness Ministries. I want to read to you his profile. This is him describing himself. He was 22 years old, and he was exhausted. Over a decade of participating in homosexual activity, clandestine and anonymous sexual encounters with strangers, living a double life, hiding in plain sight, unable to be real with people that he was close to. He was afraid he'd hurt them if they knew the truth, and he had a broken relationship with his boyfriend of several years. All of this had taken its toll. Thankfully, God had another plan for Guy's life. In the summer of 1985, he was invited to the Toronto Church of Christ. Eventually, he studied the Bible and he was baptized. Not only has he stayed faithful ever since, but he has not been involved or acted out in any kind of homosexual activity
for 25 years. In addition, with the help of Douglas Jacoby and others, Guy started a ministry to help disciples who are also same-sex attracted. All right, here's a brother who now travels around and does workshops on sexual matters and homosexuality. And he has a narrative, a background. He lived that way. And now he confronted himself and his own sexual desires. And he looked at the Word of God, and now he's courageously taking a stand and helping the church to deal with these things. Now, he's coming through North Carolina. I want to go and hear him. He's doing a whole workshop all weekend. He's speaking at Campbell University, and he's giving a lecture on sexuality in the modern world. And he's sort of, people protest where he goes, and man, it gets real when he goes and talks about Jesus and God and sexuality. Then he's going to be in Triangle on November 22nd. And so if anyone wants to go to Triangle and hear this workshop, you can talk to me afterwards about it. Also on Sunday, we're trying to get as much bang for the buck as we can. He's going to Campbell, then he's going to Triangle, then he's going to go to Charlotte. So Charlotte's only 2 hours from here. So if you're interested in going to hear a man who has conviction about these things and a man who talks about these things very openly, I think he will help you to think through things differently. I think he'll help you to describe things in godly terms. And he's very vulnerable, he's very real, and he's very authentic. And I know that as a person who loves God and wants to continue to have convictions about 1 Corinthians 6, I need to talk about these things. So I'm taking the time right now to make the church aware that he has a ministry called Strength and Weakness Ministries. You can go and check it out. There's tons of material that's on there. He's going to be here in person in November 22nd that weekend. If you want to be a part of it, I want to encourage you to think about that. Because we live in a city, in a world, where this happens all the time. It's in our dorms, it's in our classrooms, it's in our workplaces, it's in our families. So how are we going to, as disciples, conduct ourselves about these matters? Okay. I just really feel compelled, church. We got to deal with this. I mean, we've got to talk about this. And we got to be humble about it. I'm not going to stand here and yell and point fingers and just describe things as... I just want to soberly put this before the church and ask us to be Jesus-like men and women who deal with the Scriptures and deal with the people in the world that we live in. Amen? It's not a matter of talk, but of power. I think I've said enough about that subject for now. There's always next week. So let's close out here. 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 50. We're talking about what the kingdom of God is not. The kingdom of God, according to this passage right here, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. For some reason, that sounds like he has a, remember Inigo Montoya? Hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die. I imagine Inigo Montoya saying, I tell you a mystery. Okay. Look, we have to have fun with this, okay? Okay. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is the law, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Here he's trying to encourage the church. You guys are out there. You're working hard. You're taking care of each other. You're practicing hospitality. You're dealing with sin in the church. You're sharing your faith with other people. You're making disciples. You're doing all of these different things. Let me encourage you. All of this work is not in vain. Because someday, death will be swallowed up. That's a profound thought. Part of the message of Christianity is that this is not all there is. That there's more to life. That there is a spiritual realm and there is an eternal realm. That we can only fathom and understand parts of it. But that someday, at the twinkling of an eye, that's pretty amazing. See, I heard someone describe it in this way. When it's time for Jesus to come back, it's like the speed of light. It's like it's going to happen so quickly. It's just, and there's going to be this massive announcement. And people are going to see that death is not the final answer. That's pretty extraordinary. We will all be changed at that point. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That means this thing that we're carrying our soul around in the end, it's going to be changed. That's a profound thing to think about. That God promises not just life in this world, but the life to come. And to remind us that you're working for something that is not temporary, that will not just fade away. But that at some point, God will actually show up and say, death, where's the victory of death? It's gone. God will demonstrate his power over death. That's pretty extraordinary. The kingdom of God is not about flesh and blood. And our battle, according to Ephesians 6, is not about flesh and blood. It's about spiritual realities in the heavenly realms. That's the battle we signed up for. When we said, I want to follow Jesus, it's a battle to get into the Bible and to continue to give your heart. I appreciate what Jeff said at communion today. The easy thing to do is just come to church because that's what I do on Sunday. The difficult thing is to engage ourselves in this battle. I hope and pray that we'll continue to engage ourselves in this battle. The kingdom of God is worth it. That's what he's telling you. All of your efforts, all of your struggles, all of your late nights, all of your frustration and things that you feel, it's all going to be worth it someday when we see him for who he truly is. In the time that it takes light to travel to your eyeball, we will all be changed. Wow. I'll leave you with that this morning. I hope you're encouraged. We're going to keep digging through the kingdom of God. Today we talked about what the kingdom of God is not. It's not about eating and drinking. It's not about flesh and blood. It's not about a church lingo. So much greater than all of those things. I hope you're encouraged this morning by what the kingdom of God is and what it is not. Let's close with a prayer and we will be dismissed. Can we all stand together?